Morning, church. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. We just want to continue the theme this morning, praising God, and I'm excited just to even share some things that have gone on in my own life this past year, but I want to look at this text together on this morning. So if you have one of our pew Bibles, it's page 991. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that this morning that we've had just to hear the different ways that God has worked in people's lives. Are you thankful for those stories that people have shared? It's amazing to hear how God works in people's lives in such different ways. Even though sometimes we experience the same things or hear the same things, God works in mysterious ways. And just thankful for all that He's accomplished this year. And so my hope this morning is that we would all gain a desire and a passion to be praising God. And so I was thinking about, you know, what exactly is praise? What does it mean to praise God? What does it look like? What does it sound like to praise God? If I want to praise God, right, what is the proper outlet for that feeling or for that urging? And praise really almost always demands some kind of vocal response. We talk about God's praise, right? We talk about what He's done in our lives like we did this morning. We sing about it. Praise back to God often demands a vocal response from us. Praising God means that we value what He's doing so much that it comes up in conversation just when we're talking to other people about what's going on, or if you answer the age-old question, what's new with you? If you're praising God, then those things that God is doing in your life bubble up and they just come out naturally in those conversations. And so I want to answer the question this morning, why should we be praising God? What has Jesus done for me? What has Jesus done for you that He's worth us talking about, singing about, that He's worth today over lunch, talking about what He's done in our lives this past year? And so that's what I hope to accomplish this morning. So if you got your Bible, I'm going to read the text this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's some powerful truths in there, and I don't want to spend too much time this morning with having testimonies. You never know exactly how long they're going to go, right? Some people like to talk a lot about what God's doing in their life, and that's good and fine. And so Tim and I have been joking. I have a 10-minute version of this. I have a 30-minute version. And so I'm trying to figure out where we're going to land this morning, but you'll have time to eat lunch today, I promise. So I think that we need to start with, as we think about why we should be praising God or why Jesus is worthy of our praise, we really have to start with some bad news first. And Paul knew this. Paul's the writer here. He's talking about himself in these verses. But it's that we are all great sinners. Paul knew that he was a great sinner. Paul in this passage even calls himself the foremost. Like if there was a competition to see who was the worst, Paul was raising his hand to say, I would win that every time. So it might seem strange in this time we're talking about praising God that we would look at how bad we are, but I think we need that to get a full picture of why God is so worthy of our praise. Paul had a unique story when it came to his own salvation because he spent about the first 25 years or so being completely opposed to God. He thought he was religious. He grew up in a good home where he knew his Bible, probably had a lot of it memorized, and yet in the first 20 or 25, 30 years of his life, he was opposed to God. When followers of Jesus started popping up, he made it his mission to imprison followers of Jesus. The first martyr in the early church, Stephen, was martyred. He was stoned to death. The men who were throwing their stones all had coats, and so they took them off to be able to better throw the stones, and who held the coats. But Paul, back then, he was called Saul, but it was that very same person. So he knew very well his sin because he had spent a life hating Christians. He had spent a life hating God. Even though he thought he was serving God, he was really serving his own arrogance. And so I just want to look shortly here at how Paul describes himself. And maybe we can see ourselves in this description too. He calls himself a liar or a blasphemer in verse 13. Someone that speaks lies. And specifically, Paul was talking about falsities about who God is, about his character. Paul had been opposed to the message of salvation through Jesus, but he didn't only not buy into it, he opposed it and put effort into moving people away from Jesus, trying to fill them with things that were not true about who Jesus was and who God was working as through Jesus. So he was a liar, he was a persecutor. As I mentioned, Paul persecuted the early church, seeking out people who followed Jesus, men, women, children, it didn't matter to him, putting them in prison. He hated Christianity from its beginning. And in Acts 9:1, it actually says that Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So this guy is not somebody that we would praise as a good man. When Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus in this process of him coming to Christ, Jesus asks him, back then he was called Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so Saul was a liar. He was a persecutor of Christians, of good people, godly people. And lastly, he was proud. In verse 13, it says that he was formerly an insolent opponent. We today, from that word in Greek, we get that word today, hubris. Hubris comes from that word. Insolent opponent, boldly rude or disrespectful. Not only was Paul so sure that he was right, but he was also sure that followers of Jesus were wrong, and he made it his mission to let them know it. He was proud. He thought in his own arrogance of his religious status in that day that that was going to earn him favor with God. Not a good description. Not a good description of somebody who thought that they were following Jesus. He was a liar, persecutor, and proud. Now, you might be wondering why I would have titled this section, "We Are Great Sinners," right? Because that was Paul. You know, I didn't go around trying to seek out the destruction of Christians. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in a Christian home. But when I think about the pride and the arrogance that Paul had, I can really quickly see how I fit very well in that box. I grew up thinking, as a follower, not as a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, as a follower of my dad to church, to the building, right, I thought that because I was doing those things, I was going to earn favor with God, that I wasn't as bad as my older brothers who were the rebellious kids. I had learned from them. I was kind of the goody two-shoes, teacher's pet kind of kid that most of my peers didn't like, right? And I needed to come to a place where I realized that I was a sinner before God, that my arrogance and my pride in thinking that I could earn favor with God was misplaced. In Romans 5, 6 through 10, Paul talks about the salvation that we have, but he also describes all people with some choice words. He calls us weak, ungodly, sinners, and even enemies of God. You see, each one of us is born in opposition to God because of our sin. Even though I grew up in a really good home and I was at church every Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, and probably a few other times during the week, didn't make a difference in my standing before God. You know, maybe our sin that we were born into didn't lead us to do what it did to Paul, that he would seek to murder followers of Jesus. But the fact remains that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, no matter where we come from or how we grew up. We are all born into sin, and we have a sin problem. And I've heard people say over the years many times that I've always known God. I grew up and I've just always believed in God. And when I think about the pride of Paul, I think that's one of the most arrogant things that we could say as humans, is that we've always known God. It's simply not true. I desperately needed to come to a place where I realized that I didn't know God. I was around Jesus. I was around his followers, but I didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't always know God. None of us is just born in a right relationship with God. Paul recognized his position before God, and it was a position of inescapable sin. You and I need to come to that place where we see the arrogance of our sin, and then after we feel sin's terrible weight, to come humbly to the cross of Jesus. Because here's the answer to the question, why should I be praising Jesus? It's because we are great sinners, but Jesus is a great Savior. What makes the salvation of Jesus so great? Well, let's look back at the text, and we'll just look at some of the characteristics about Jesus that Paul pulled out from his own experience. He calls Jesus merciful in verse 13 and 16. Instead of receiving the punishment for his sins that he'd committed against God, Paul was shown mercy. Paul talks about this mercy of Jesus in verses 13 and 16. This a definition for mercy that we use a lot is not getting what we deserve. So Paul did not get this punishment, this condemnation that he deserved from God, but instead he was given mercy. But simply not being punished isn't enough for your life or my life to be changed. As we think about the stories of all those who shared this morning what God is doing in your life, not receiving punishment for our sin isn't enough for us to have a changed life that's pleasing to God. And Paul wasn't just given a pass for his sin for that, but he still fell short of God's standard. So he needed more than just God's mercy, he needed God's grace. God was gracious with him. In verse 14 it says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." If mercy is not getting what we deserve, then grace, in comparison, is getting what we do not deserve. Jesus doesn't just stop forgiving us for our sins, that's mercy, but he also imparts a righteousness to us that we could never earn. That's grace. He is gracious with us. I am constantly overwhelmed when I think about all that God has given me on top of my salvation. God forgave me of my sins. He gave me righteousness. But then, even in my life now, I'm just constantly overwhelmed thinking about all that God has blessed me with that I don't deserve. I keep forgetting how old he is, which is bad because it's my son. But he's about to turn, Leon's about to turn 4 months old. I have a 2.5-year-old, beautiful wife, home, all the things that we hope for, and I don't deserve any of those things. It's not that I've done my life just right, that I came up with the right combination to get those things. It's completely God's grace in my life. I know that everything I have is from him, and I'm forever grateful for his grace in my life. But I love this last thought that Paul gives us, that Jesus is perfectly patient. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is patient with you? I'm so thankful for that. You know, even just thinking about how I grew up believing I was good enough, and Jesus all along was just waiting for me to realize that I needed him as my Savior, that I wasn't going to save myself from my sin. Jesus knew Paul's sin against him, and yet he displayed perfect patience, knowing the timing that he had in mind for Paul to turn from his sin and turn to Jesus. I know that there are many in this room praying for your neighbors, for your family, for your friends, coworkers, that they would come to a place where they see their need for a relationship with Jesus, praying that they would come to a place where they realize they are great sinners, but then also see that Jesus is a great Savior, that his death on the cross would pay their sin debt in full, and that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our hope for us in heaven. Perhaps you've been praying for someone for years and years. Jesus is perfectly patient. Keep praying. Keep seeking God's will for their lives. Jesus is perfectly patient. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says he's standing at the door and knocking, waiting for us to repent and turn to him, waiting for sinners to turn. He stands at the door. Jesus' perfect patience was put on display in Paul to proclaim loudly that his grace and mercy will never be outdone. not even in someone as sinful and terrible as Paul. You cannot out-sin God's mercy. You cannot run away from God's grace. And if you haven't experienced that forgiveness for your sins in your life, man, I hope that you turn to Jesus today. Learn from Paul. Paul, who of any of us should have thought he was outside of God's grace, God's mercy, literally imprisoning people who follow Jesus, murdering them, consenting to their deaths. And yet he realized that God would forgive him, Jesus would forgive him, and he'll forgive your sins if you just repent and turn to him. Because, you see, we are great sinners, but Jesus is such a greater Savior. Doesn't it feel good to talk about and think about the grace and mercy that God has shown you in your life? I know we all have come from different circles in life, and maybe you came to Jesus in a variety of different ways. But at the end of the day, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's not because of you. It's because of God's mercy and grace and his patience in your life. And so I hope and trust that you'll take time to be praising God as you think back on what God has done in 2018, what God will do in 2019. Take time to praise God. And if I can give us a warning, something that Paul talks about in Romans, is that we need to make sure that we're being intentional about taking time to praise God and recognize that he is the one that is due all the credit for those things in our lives. There are no coincidences. God orchestrates it all. In Romans 1:21, Paul says this about a group of people who turned from God. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you don't bow down before an idol or something like that, that your praise isn't misplaced. There is no idleness in praise. The things we talk about, the people that we follow closely and we're passionate about, those are the things that we praise. Those are the people that we praise. And so as we think about giving praise, I believe the question has to be asked. As we close our time, who will you praise? As you think back on what's happened in your life in 2019, who are you attributing credit to? Be intentional about taking time this season to look back on what God has done. How he's grown you closer to Christ. Maybe it's not through experiences that you'd wish on others. Think of Diane's story. She wouldn't wish that on anybody, but I know that her relationship with Christ is stronger because of it. How has God grown you closer to Christ this year? There's so much that God is doing and God has done for each of us. We should have no shortage of reasons to praise him. And so praise God this season. Just as I think about in this Christmas season, we had family over to our house. Our house is a God story. It took us 6 months to get into our house, so it was about 6 months longer than I had been planning on. We at one point were going to buy a house in Alpha, thought it was the right house, came to closing day and, God had other plans or there was a couple circumstances that all kind of collided on that day and, ended up just having to walk away from it and find a different house. And it was frustrating at the time. And, my in-laws were gracious enough to let us stay with them, through that whole season. But, it was about three or four houses that we went through before, we finally ended up where we are. We moved in, at the end of June. But, just over Christmas, as I had family sitting around in our living room, even just realizing that the physical space we had, wouldn't have been that way in any of the other houses, and just seeing that God knew so much better than I did. We had the youth group over, several weeks ago to our house, That's from God. That's God's doing. I had my own plan in mind of the house that I wanted, and God just kind of kept closing doors and saying, "No, I've got a better plan for you." And financially and just the space that we have and all these practical things that I am too inept to figure out on my own, God has done it. And so I just feel so blessed. Thinking back on this past year, this is my first year being a pastor. So sorry about that for any that I've offended. It's my first time. I just, over the course of this year, have become so much more aware of how incapable I am. of changing people's lives and how much more capable God is. And I just am realizing more and more that I need to allow God to work. And I like to be organized and plan things. And I need to be leaving space, recognizing that God will work through these things if we just trust Him with it. And that's been powerful for me. And so I want to end this time just reading verse 17 again from our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, because this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we praise. This is how Paul described Him: to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, I am so thankful for all that you've blessed us with. As I think about those in this church family that have shared how you've been working in their lives this season, all the different trials that they've gone through, and yet knowing that they can trust and fully rely on you, Father, I would pray that that we would continue to have a spirit of thankfulness, that we would continue to have a spirit of praise for you, and that we'd be thinking about ways that we can be attributing praise back to you in our conversation, God, and the things that we are passionate about. I pray that we'd be passionate about you and passionate about how you're working in our lives. And so, Father, would you be at work in us? Would you be changing us to become more like your Son? We desperately need you, and we trust that you'll accomplish that work in us. So we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.